Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of how the Lutheran Reformation influenced and affected art, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also serve the Raynham Mission, which is down in the Medway towns in southeast England. And I invite you to come and join us at any of our worship services. I'd also like to draw your attention to the ELCE's website, lutheran.co.uk, where you can click on the directory button and find a local Lutheran congregation to where you live. We'd like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK, because without your prayers and without your support, we wouldn't be able to carry on our mission of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people around the world. Today we continue our discussion on the effect that Luther's Reformation had on art. We're speaking with Dr. Cynthia Lumley. She is principal of Westfield House, the Theological House of Studies of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England in Cambridge. Last week, Dr. Lumley and I were speaking about how art was originally used by the early church to teach the faith and illustrate the biblical stories, and how over time, through use of paintings and stained glass, sculpture, work of art around the altar, that these pictures, paintings, stained glass windows became ways of really reinforcing the idea of how do we obtain salvation from God, and how Jesus was oftentimes pictured either as a child or as a stern judge at the Last Judgment. And this is the world that Luther stepped into, and we want to continue our discussions today about Luther and what he had to say about art and how his theology affected the world of art. So welcome back, Dr. Lumley.
Thank you.
As I say, we want to talk about where Luther comes on the stage here in history. He comes into this small German town, Wittenberg. He's appointed professor of Old Testament theology. Frederick the Wise, who's started this university, is the elector. He has the castle church there in Wittenberg full of relics. I think 17,000 or so relics that I heard of. And there are all kinds of difficulties, particularly in the late teens and the early 20s, that Luther faces with these issues. Can you give us a little bit of the history that Luther went through with regard to art in these times?
We talked a little bit last week about Luther's reaction certainly to some specific depictions in art, how prior to his conversion he felt threatened, certainly by depictions of Christ as an angry judge whom he could never stand up to. He could never be good enough to justify himself before Christ. And then subsequent to his conversion, how his views had changed, and his theological stance certainly regarding Christ not as an angry judge, but as our friend, our intercessor, our savior, a loving savior, changed his view completely of that. But now we find certainly the other issues that were related to art were the ways in which people felt that they had to do something to support their own salvation. And one of the things they could do was donate money to the church for pieces of art. And some of the things they liked to do were to dedicate side chapels or altarpieces in a church, so that once they died, priests could continue to say masses for them, which they believed would decrease their time in purgatory and or enable them to reach heaven more speedily, as it were. So it wasn't just the content of the art, but it was also the way in which art was used. And at one time, as early as 1516, in fact, Luther highlighted these excessive efforts that were directed to forms of visual, what he called visual displays in churches, which distracted believers from their true concern of loving their neighbor. And Luther described these displays as a monstrous display of pride, ostentation, avarice, luxury, and ambition. And he even took this theme up in one of the theses that he posted on the door in 1517, Thesis 41, where he suggests that giving to the poor, lending to a neighbor in need, and in general coming to the aid of anyone who suffers should take priority over the building of churches and the taking of offerings for the purchase of holy vessels and for the decoration of churches. So you can kind of get the gist here that Luther is thinking more as a Christian, we are on earth to love God and love our neighbor, and we should be good stewards of what we have, and that really caring for our neighbor should take precedence over beautifying our churches. And especially if the people who are the motives for beautifying the church are not just to give glory to God, but are actually because people think by performing these acts they can speed their way to heaven. Now, the other thing that's going on at this time is other reformers around the same time as Luther are also looking at art, but they're considering more the ways in which art could in fact be regarded as idolatrous. And several of them, including Karlstadt, took the view that we should not have art on display in churches whatsoever. That really it was distracting, it was idolatrous, it was a waste of money, and our focus when we go into a church building should be on God. And that resulted in a wave of iconoclasm that took place at the time when Luther was in hiding in the castle.
As you mentioned, Luther was in hiding in the castle when he heard about Karlstadt's destruction of the artwork in the city church in Wittenberg. How did Luther respond to that?
Well, we know that certainly by 1522, Luther's position on art had kind of moved on to the point where he regarded it as a diaphora. And of course, something that is termed a diaphora is something that is neither required nor forbidden in Scripture. So in other words, Scripture doesn't tell us that we can or we cannot do this. So he's suggesting that we have the freedom to use art or not to use art, depending on how we use it and what the purpose is. Although he still says that because of the potential for abuse, and especially this idea that you could ensure your salvation by sponsoring art in churches, because of this potential for abuse, Luther does say, "I wish that they were everywhere abolished." This cannot be denied. But of course, then we have this big iconoclasm eruption, and this, of course, probably colored Luther's views. And we believe, and certainly some writers believe, that both Frederick the Wise and Lucas Cranach, who was an artist painting at that time, who was also under the patronage of Frederick, both wanted to preserve, obviously, religious art, and therefore they encouraged Luther to come out of hiding and to try and calm things down a little bit and counteract some of these iconoclastic practices that were taking place. So Luther does. He comes out and he preaches these Lenten sermons where he makes some comments about art, and he kind of calms things down. And he's very clever in his arguments, because one of the arguments he uses against the people who are destroying the art is that in fact they themselves are practicing a type of works righteousness, because they're making themselves righteous by taking the art out of the church, at least in their kind of view. So he sort of turns the tables on them and uses some of their arguments against them as well. And Luther says that really, if people are taught correctly, then they will come to the correct conclusion themselves about art. And it may be that they will decide to take some of it out of the churches, or it may be that if people think it's helpful, then it should remain in the churches. So he tries to take a kind of a moderating view there. And in fact, this kind of episode results in really the only lengthy kind of writing that Luther actually wrote about art. And it's in Against the Heavenly Prophets in the Matter of Images and Sacraments. And this was his full rebuttal of Karlstadt's teachings. And as I said, it has his, this is really his only major treatise on sacred images. And he develops these points that, I've just mentioned, that really the people need to be taught. And if they're taught correctly, they'll come to their own conclusions about, art and what art is valuable. And interestingly, Luther does actually, talk about, the idea of the potential idolatrous nature of art, because often people go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy, to the even the commandments, are talking where we hear that God says, you shall not make a graven image or bow down to it. And in his lectures on Deuteronomy, Luther kind of challenges this so-called Old Testament prohibition against images, because he points out that it's only an image of God that you worship that has been forbidden. And Moses himself, we will remember, made an image of a bronze serpent. And we learn from Numbers 21 that that image actually remained. It wasn't destroyed after all of the Israelites were recovered from the serpent bites, but it actually remained until Hezekiah finally destroyed it, King Hezekiah, only because it had actually been worshipped. So Luther kind of uses that as a counteraction to people who are stating that really images are prohibited in the Old Testament. He said, no, it's not the image itself that's prohibited, it's the worshipping of the image. So he's actually, you know, teaching people to think about images and to think about how they can be helpful in a worship context or in a teaching context, rather than using them as a kind of works righteousness, or in even to the extent that people start to pray to them. They, you know, believe that by praying to this image, they're going to receive help instead of going straight to Christ.
So would it be fair to say then that Luther would view all forms of art as acceptable and good as long as it aids us in our devotion, in the nurturing of faith? But the minute that that actually takes our eyes off of Jesus and the work he's done for us, then it actually becomes something that could be idolatrous.
Absolutely. I think that's a really fair summary of it. And of course, he does point out that just because something could be open to abuse doesn't mean that we should forbid it.
So if Luther is accepting of art, and I do think he started to be very positive toward art, what sort of effect did that have, and why did that happen to him?
Well, certainly we can see in some of his publications how he began to embrace art and to use it as a teaching tool. So in many of his he published many things. Of course, the other thing that happened at the same time as this was the development of the printing press, which meant that his writing could be disseminated very widely. And of course, not just the text, but there were artists that he worked with, such as Cranach, both Cranach the Elder and his son, and also Albrecht Dürer, who, through their development of woodcuts, enabled some of the printed documents to also have pictures, very detailed pictures. And we know, for example, in Luther's translation of the Bible, he himself worked with Cranach to actually direct Cranach as to what things should be depicted, and to Luther was selecting images to include in his Bible, because he came to the view that an image, I mean, we might say it today, a picture is worth a thousand words, that an image was more memorable than a piece of written text. That was the first thing. And the other thing that Luther said was, it's inevitable when you read something, you develop your own image in your own mind about it. But of course, that has a potential for misinterpretation. The image you kind of create yourself may not be completely correct. So far better then for him, Luther, and working with artists to actually select images that have the correct theological kind of interpretation, and to use these for people as a teaching or an aide-mémoire kind of tool.
You talk about how Luther collaborated with both the Cranachs and Dürer. So I'm assuming then that this would have meant his work would have had a far-reaching impact around Germany and further.
Absolutely. And we It's interesting because different writers about the Reformation and art can take different views. Some people believe it was kind of the end of aesthetic, beautiful art, and some people believe it was a stimulus to development of other types of art. But certainly around the time of Luther, because he emphasized so much the teaching element, art began to be presented really for that sole purpose. So it no longer had to be beautiful and attractive necessarily, but it had to convey the correct theological message. And these new form of depictions began to be developed, which we kind of term the law and the gospel. And certainly Cranach painted many of these, and in fact Holbein as well has some well-known depictions. And in these paintings, there is a lot going on, but generally the paintings are divided in half, and there's a tree often used to divide them. And this tree in the middle has dead branches on, as we're looking at it, on the left-hand side, and live branches on the right-hand side. And on the left-hand side, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see the devil pursuing someone to the grave. We see the bronze serpent on the pole in the encampment of the children of Israel during their wandering in the wilderness. So we're seeing kind of, it is Old Testament, but it's Old Testament as it relates to the law. Sometimes we see Moses with the tablets of stone coming down from the mountain. Certainly there will be some Old Testament prophets depicted. And then on the right-hand side, we see scenes from the life of Christ. We might see the Annunciation, the Crucifixion, the Honest Day, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist pointing to Christ, and of course the resurrection. And this is kind of the green and the lush and the living side of the picture. So it's kind of reminding people that under the law we're condemned, but because of Christ's crucifixion, his saving grace, we are actually saved. And it's not through anything that we can do. It's totally through the act of Christ. So these law and gospel depictions, and often, because Luther still was very firmly of the belief that the word was the important thing, often these paintings had Bible texts printed at the bottom, that sort of thing. So we're kind of moving away from these aesthetic, beautiful, realistic depictions of individuals and of people to these more, I guess in some ways you might even call it a illustrative kind of Bible, biblical illustration type of images.
Am I correct in thinking that also within the artwork that was produced among these artists and with Luther, that the sacraments played a huge role as well as the preaching?
Absolutely. And a great example of that is the Cranach altarpiece in Wittenberg, because during the iconoclastic activity, the church in Wittenberg was completely denuded of its art. Everything was removed, destroyed, walls whitewashed over. So Cranach painted an altarpiece to replace what had been there. And his altarpiece is very much in line with the Lutheran focus on the sacraments. So it's a triptych, and it also has the triptych at the top, and then the base of the triptych has a small predella. And the triptych shows the sacraments, so it shows baptism. The Lord's Supper is central, the central panel. And on the right-hand side, as you're facing it, it actually has a depiction of confession and absolution. And at one time when Luther was kind of discussing and debating the sacraments, he did lean towards including penitence, confession and absolution. Although in the end, he ultimately withdrew that and fixed on just the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But this altarpiece shows those three. And then directly under the Lord's Supper is actually a depiction of Luther in the pulpit of the Wittenberg Church and pointing to a crucifixion. So we have, of course, word demonstrated there, as well as the crucifixion being linked directly to the sacrament of the altar above it. Now, I have to say, this was completed after Luther's death, and I'm not sure Luther would have been best pleased to see himself depicted on an altarpiece, but certainly it does focus very much on Lutheran theology and on the sacraments and on the importance of preaching Christ crucified.
You mentioned how Luther may not be too excited about appearing on Cranach's altarpiece there, but I do think it's pretty well known that some of Luther's own artwork, his drawings or the artwork he commissioned, was pretty notorious for its depictions. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, yes, certainly. Luther used art in as almost propaganda to kind of get his message across, and there's some very interesting depictions that appeared in some of his broadsheets. There's one in particular by Cranach the Younger entitled The Last Supper of the Protestants and the Fall into Hell of the Catholics. And I'll just try and describe this for listeners. At the center of the painting is Luther in the pulpit. And the gestures he's making with his hands are very similar to the gestures that we saw in these Christ as the Angry Judge paintings. So his right hand is raised in blessing, and it's pointing to a crucifixion, so Christ on the cross. And his left hand is lowered, kind of pointing down, and it's pointing at a group of people that are actually being taken off into hell. And it's kind of obvious to see in this group that's going to hell that they are intended to be the Catholics, because we see tonsured monks and people dressed in a way that indicates they were Catholics. And maybe not in this depiction, but in some like it, occasionally the Pope even appears in this group that's being sent to hell. And the Protestants, meanwhile, are around the crucifix and the table. The crucifix is kind of floating above a table, and on the table is a lamb with the flag of victory, which often appears associated with pictures of the crucifixion and refers to the resurrection. So here we have the Protestants who are enjoying the Lord's Supper, and there are various priests giving out communion to the Protestants on this side of the table. So the kind of the message is the Protestants are enjoying the grace of Christ, receiving his gift of the sacrament of the altar, and they will be the ones that will ultimately go to heaven, whereas the Catholics are being condemned into hell because of their mistaken beliefs and teachings about works righteousness.
Dr. Lumley, again, thank you for these wonderful insights. And as we're drawing near to the end of our time, can you just give us perhaps a summary, in your opinion, of how Luther's teaching and understanding of art have affected and continue to influence the production of art, church art, or just art in general today?
That's a really good question. And of course, we have seen, particularly in Northern Europe, a lasting kind of effect of Luther and of the Protestant Reformation. Of course, there was in England events that followed on from that that also resulted in a lot of destruction of art in churches. But generally, what we see is that the church moves away from using art to beautify the interior of the buildings. It kind of relegates art more to the printed material, where art is used to illustrate or support the printed message. So the word is kind of paramount. But I think something that we shouldn't lose sight of is that bearing in mind that up until this point, the church had been the biggest commissioner of art, all of a sudden we have all these artists and the church is no longer commissioning art from them. So in some ways, this is the stimulus to the increase of so-called secular art. So the artists are now moving more into portraiture, producing art for wealthy people, trying to actually drum up business, as it were, to find people to commission and purchase works of art from them. And that, of course, could be regarded as a stimulus. You know, always a change causes people to look at different ways of doing things. We can see different styles of art being developed. As I mentioned, the portrait becomes very popular, and even self-portraiture becomes now more common amongst artists. And Dürer especially is famed for one of the first full facial self-portraits that an artist makes of themselves. So lots of interesting effects, not just within the church, but within art in general. Necessity is the mother of invention. So these artists have to find some other way of making a living and some other way of supporting their art. And there are many things we could talk about in terms of how art then grows and develops. But I think it is fair to say that really that this broke the connection between art and the church, that no longer was the church commissioning big a lot of art. And it went through many, many centuries even with very little art being commissioned. And I think it's interesting to see, perhaps in the last 20 or 30 years, maybe it's becoming not huge, but it is kind of increasing a little bit again now. Things seem to have changed and almost come full circle. And maybe that's an interesting place to finish, a reflection of art and theology. I've heard it described when we look at art and theology as compared to, for example, mathematics or science. In maths and science, you're always moving on. Each discovery leads you on to something else. So it's kind of a linear progression and you don't ever go backwards. In art and theology, it's been described more as a spiral because you're often coming back to the same point, but redeveloping it or reinventing it or moving it on just a little bit based on current knowledge. And we can see that certainly in art in relation to the church more recently as well.
Well, Dr. Lumley, thank you very much for these wonderful insights into the Reformation, Luther's view on art and how it has affected art throughout the ages. But we can't let you go without asking you about Westfield House. Can you tell us a little bit about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England's House of Theology, of which you are the principal?
Yes, I'd love to. Westfield House, as you've said, is the Theological House of Studies of the ELCE. It was inaugurated in 1962, so it's been here in Cambridge for more than 50 years. The prime mission is to train men for the ministerium to work largely within the ELCE, but I have to say that Westfield has a more global reach than just the UK, and not only have many of our graduates ended up in other countries, but we also now train other students. We have a very large study abroad program, whereby not just seminarians, but also undergraduate students from various programs of study in the United States, largely from Lutheran universities, come here for a semester or even a year to study. Westfield House has a historic relationship with the University of Cambridge, whereby we are able to apply for, on behalf of our students, for leave for them to attend lectures, especially in the Faculty of Divinity, but in some of the other faculties as well. So students that come to Westfield are experienced teaching by the Lutheran scholars that are here at Westfield House, but also have an opportunity to be taught by some of the leading academics, I would say, in the world, given that Cambridge is one of the world's leading universities. And through the generosity of donors largely in the United States, we also are able to provide full scholarships for some students from countries where there is no Lutheran seminary or where they require a further degree in order to be able to go back and teach in a seminary or a university in their home country. And at the moment, we have a student from Ghana who's on a full scholarship and also one from Bulgaria. So it's a very interesting international student mix, and it's a wonderful privilege to be associated with Westfield House. One of the modules that we offer at Westfield House to our students and which I teach is a module on Christianity and the arts. And this module is designed not just to teach students about the relationship between Christianity and art, but also to enable them to experience some of the wealth of fantastic Christian art and architecture that we have still here in the UK and especially in England. So as part of this module, the students go on a number of field trips. We visit cathedrals and churches. We visit museums and art galleries, and we attend various church services. So, for example, we have been to Salisbury Cathedral, to Ely Cathedral, and these cathedrals take the students on a special kind of tour, talking about the art and architecture of the buildings, the ways in which it was used for worship. And we also go to places that I would say are perhaps not so much on the tourist trail. So last weekend we attended a service at a small Saxon church where people have been worshiping for over 1,000 years, deep in the Suffolk countryside. And this church is very special because they have been able to uncover some of their medieval wall paintings. So we could look at those, but even more so because the largest remaining medieval retable, and in fact, one of only two remaining in England, is actually installed in this church. And nobody's sure how it survived the destruction that happened in the dissolution of the monasteries, but it was found in the early 1900s in a hayloft in a barn and restored by the Fitzwilliam Museum here in Cambridge and then installed in this church. So that's just an example of one of the many, many things that our students are privileged to see. So they learn by being able to experience a lot of the wonderful historical things that we have here. And certainly, especially for the students from the United States, they're constantly exclaiming that the things that they are seeing are older even than their country, which is quite something for them to try and grasp and get their head around. So it's a wonderful opportunity and experience for them.
Again, we thank you for your time. We pray God's richest blessings upon you and all the faculty at Westfield House. And again, thank you for enlightening us and sharing your expertise with us.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.